16, verse 12, the Lord says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us this morning? Help us to have hearts to receive. Lord, help us not to be distracted. Help our minds not to wander, but to be focused on the Word of God. Lord, we know that your work is not dependent on the speaker. I'm so thankful for that. If we will approach your Word with a humble and teachable heart, you can teach us, no matter who's up here talking. Lord, your word is what we need, and I pray that you would speak now. I pray that you would work in hearts, convict us, open our eyes, reveal to us what we need to see, and help us to act on it. I pray that you would be among us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that we considered verses 7 to 11, and we saw what God, through his Holy Spirit, is doing in the world today. And of course, the Lord is speaking to his apostles, and there are many things that apply to us. Even though we weren't in this upper room that night, there are some things and some specifics that applied only to the men he was speaking to. But by and large, these things that the Lord is describing apply to his believers, especially as it relates to the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence of the Spirit and how the Lord works through the Spirit today. And that's what we looked at last week relative to the world at large. We saw that the Holy Spirit is reproving the world of sin. In verse 8, Christ talks about that. And the word reprove means to reveal, to show, to help people to see. And he's revealing the world's sin. And the reason that sin is there is because people have not believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 9 says that, of sin, because they believe not on me. And so for all those who have not believed on Christ as their Savior, they need to see their sin. They need to have it revealed. And Brother Whitaker talked about that in his own life, how the Lord had revealed his sin to him. And I liked how he phrased it. He said, this burden of sin that felt like it would drag me down to hell, and that's exactly what it would do and what it will do for all lost people. God takes that burden away when we're saved. And so we need to be reproved of our sin. And the Holy Spirit is doing that in the world. He's reproving the world of righteousness. He's revealing righteousness, true righteousness, to the world. And that is continued after Christ has ascended. In verse 10, it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. The Holy Spirit's going to continue this work. I have been doing it, Christ is saying. I've revealed righteousness. I've shown you and shown the world what real righteousness looks like, and the Holy Spirit is going to continue that work. Christ is, of course, not on this earth at the time, right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father at this moment, and his ministry ended approximately 2,000 years ago. But the Holy Spirit of God is continuing that work, and one day the Lord will return to this earth, and he will show us again, visibly, physically, what that righteousness looks like. But the Holy Spirit is doing that work now. And then, of course, the Spirit is reproving the world of judgment. And verse 11 says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And you listen to the world, and they will tell you that this is just, it all happened. I'm always amazed. I was reading again some facts about nature. And inevitably, you read about millions and millions and hundreds of millions of years, and that is simply not factual. And yet many people believe it is true. God created the world, and we think it's approximately 6,000 to 7,000 years ago that God created the universe, and that's a different topic, but there are many good science and nature-based reasons to believe that God's word is true, and we don't put our trust and our faith in what we observe in nature. We believe God's word, but they do concur with each other. They agree with each other. And yet the world thinks that this all just happened. It was a big accident and everything came from nothing. And so there really aren't any morals, objective values. The law of God really doesn't exist. It's simply a construct of human society. And God says that is false. There is judgment coming. There is a lawgiver. There is a judge of all. And he will call every one of us into account. We will answer for our sins. And you can have your sins forgiven in Christ, or you can be judged for your own sins. And everyone will be held accountable, including the prince of this world, the devil, who seems like he has the upper hand at times, who seems like he has freedom and can do whatever he wants, but he's not that way. He will be judged one day, and the world needs to see that. The world needs to understand that truth. And so the Holy Spirit is doing this work in the world. He is revealing these things to the lost, by and large, and us too are in the world. If we're willing to see it, the Spirit of God will show it to us. Are you willing to see it today? And we're going to continue in this passage, and the Lord shifts the focus, still speaking about the Spirit of God, but turns it more to what the Spirit of God is doing in the saints. We see what he has been doing and continues to do. Of course, when this passage was given in John 16, when the Lord was speaking these words, it was still in the future, the very near future. Now it's in the past, these moments that are recorded. But the Holy Spirit has been working ever since in this way, and he continues to do this work through the Great Commission and in many other ways. We live in the world as saints, but we are not of the world. And I'm going to be speaking primarily to saints today, but I will say this now, I'll probably say it later. If you are not saved, and by that I mean if you have not been rescued from the penalty that comes to all sinners because of sin, if you have not been saved and rescued from that damnation, you can be rescued. You can be saved. You don't have to end this life hoping for the best and we'll see what happens. I've heard so many people say that that's how they're approaching eternity. It's a terrible way to approach eternity. You don't have to wait and see. You don't have to roll the dice. You can be absolutely guaranteed now in this life that you will be in heaven one day. You don't have to work hard to earn it. You can't earn it. You can know for sure that you are saved and a child of God now. That's the word, that's what we mean when we say saints. We're talking about God's children. Other denominations use that word differently. The word saint simply means a saved one, one who's a child of God, been given eternal life. And so I'm going to be speaking primarily to the saints this morning, but if you're not one of those, I want to help you. We want to help you and show you what the Bible says about how you can be saved. But we are not of the world. If you've been saved, you've been rescued from the normal rat race, so to speak, of human life. You've been set apart. You've been made a child of God. You've been given the Great Commission through the church, as we heard in the Sunday School Hour. And we are not of the world anymore. John 17, verses 14 to 16, the Lord says, he says, I have given them thy word. He's praying to the Father in chapter 17, speaking of his followers. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What a wonderful association there. If you're saved, you, just like Christ, are not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You and I are not God, but we, like God, are not of the world, if you're saved. We are in the world, but we are not of it. And in this time of fellowship and intimate privacy with his 11 apostles, here at the close of his earthly ministry, the Lord is teaching and comforting them with truth about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you are saved today, God is doing much the same through you and in you through his Holy Spirit. Are you surrendered to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? Are you cooperating with it? We ought to be. We have a great work to do, and we need to be cooperating and responding to the work of the Holy Spirit. I want for the next few minutes to look at the Holy Spirit's work in the saints. from our passage here in John 16, the Holy Spirit's work in the saints. First of all, I want us to see from verse 13, John 16, 13, that the Holy Spirit is a guide. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We're going to look at three different things in this passage, but the Lord kind of mixes them, and so we'll jump around a little bit and see, repeat some of these verses, because he's referring to all these different ideas and kind of mixes them a little bit together. But the Holy Spirit is a guide, and it says he will guide you into all truth. If you've ever been to a museum and had a tour guide take you through the museum, or maybe a historical attraction, a building or a set of buildings that is guided, or maybe it's a nature walk and they're guiding you through the hike or whatever it is, you might think of that and say, oh, I hate those things. I hate guided tours. I remember years ago, we visited, when I was a teenager, my family and I visited the battlefield of Gettysburg. And that was fascinating, an interesting piece of American history. And we didn't have a physical tour guide, but we had an audio recording. And we would travel to this place, and we'd hear the recording about the place we're looking at. Then we travel to the next station, and same thing. It was a guided tour, just not with a person there speaking. But those guided tours, I think they're interesting. Some people may be impatient with them. It's a waste of time, maybe, to them. It's not as interesting as exploring on your own. You have to hear them drone on about things that you would rather not hear about. But if you're going to follow, if you're going to be benefited by that tour guide, you have to follow them. You must let the tour guide dictate the pace. And if you've ever been on one of those tours, you walk into this room and you stand there while they talk and you look at these different things. Okay, let's move on to the next one. You have to let the tour guide dictate the pace. You must stay in your place and focus your attention on what the tour guide is telling you and take it in. And if you'll do those things, you'll learn a lot. You'll walk away saying, boy, I know so much more about this exhibit than I would have otherwise. If you're willing, you'll find out that the exhibit is more interesting than you thought it was. You'll think of questions to ask. And I think most tour guides are happy to accommodate questions. You'll find camaraderie even with the other tourists. Wow, did you know that? I didn't know that. That's interesting. There'll be connection. You'll walk away with good memories and an appreciation for the exhibit. And if the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth, you need to follow him. You need to subject your plans to his. You need to listen to him instead of striking out on your own. You need to be willing to ask for wisdom and help and permission. You must be surrendered. These are parts of being guided. And the Holy Spirit wants to guide you. It's his will. It is God's will to guide his children. It requires something of you, but if you'll follow the Holy Spirit, what richness your life will take on. It becomes something much more valuable. This life can be reduced to mere physical functions. And that's how that's where it ends up when you follow the world's plan. It's just a series of physical functions. And it loses its joy. It loses its purpose. It's all about pleasure and sensations. And it loses all the richness that God intended for life. But if you'll follow the Spirit and let him guide you, and we'll talk about some things, your life will have richness and purpose and meaning and so much more value, so much more reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why don't you turn over there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, I'm speaking to saints here. If you're lost today, maybe you know that you're lost. I hope that you do. That's the first step to being saved. You can't ever be saved unless you are first lost. And I don't mean that you have to be lost in state. If you haven't been saved, you're already lost. But you have to agree with God that you're lost before you're willing to come to him as the Savior. But I'm speaking to saints today And yet, if you are lost, this is an option for you as well, if you'll be saved. But listen to the richness that comes into life when we are willing to be guided and are guided by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." This is hidden wisdom. It needs to be revealed to us, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. These people who had great standing, humanly speaking, it was hidden from them. Why? Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You can't see it, you can't hear of it, you can't imagine it, what God has prepared. So how do we know about it? Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The Lord wants to give you these things. If you're saved, he wants to guide you into all truth and reveal his wisdom to you. But you have to submit to it. You have to surrender to it. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's a shocking thing to me to think about. You and I, in our natural state, we are temporary human beings on this earth. Life is very brief. We are just not even scratching the surface of the mysteries that the created world has for us to explore and discover. The natural world, we know that humans can discover these things, but we're just barely getting started, much less the spiritual things, things that we could never discover on our own, things about God. And it's tragic to me that we who are so limited and so foolish would consider the things of God that are far above us, far higher than us, we would consider them foolishness. Maybe we're exposed to them a little bit and we just brush them off as though they are worthless. This is how people normally respond to truth, to the things of God. But if you'll submit to the Holy Spirit as the guide, if you'll surrender and say, "I'm listening, I will obey, you lead me, I will read your word, I will believe it, I will put my faith in what God has said," he will guide you. If you're saved, he will guide you into all truth. How do we do this? Well, he guides us in many ways. He guides us through preaching. He exposes the word of God and the truths through the preaching and through the preacher. He guides us through our devotional Bible reading and our prayer, our meditation on the Word of God. He guides us through biblical counsel. And you'll notice all of those things are tied to what this book says. I don't have any wisdom to give you in and of myself. If it's wise and helpful, it's not mine. It belongs to God, and it's found in this book. But God reveals it to us in a multitude of ways. If you will follow him, your life will take on a dimension that you never dreamed possible. Your daily existence will transcend this temporal life. It will rise above the mere physical, the mere temporal and temporary earthly things, and you will find excitement and meaning even in the mundane matters of physical things. Even, well, we got to go to work. Even that can be a spiritual act, an exciting thing in your life of following God and being guided by the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I appreciated what Brother Whitaker said in the Sunday school hour about knocking on doors and thinking, "Lord, I wonder if this person will be one that you save and add to this church that's going to be started. I wonder if you're going to do this. I can't wait to see what God's going to do." Our daily life can be a series of those kinds of things. Lord, I'm going to work today. I don't know who I'm going to meet. Maybe it's that coworker I work with every day. I wonder what you're going to do today. I want to please you. I want to be guided by you, just follow you. I wonder what you, I can't wait to see it. What a wonderful thing it will be to see. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. This is another part of Christian life, but God gifts his people with the abilities to do what he has called them to do. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. God is over it all. Diversities of things, yes, but the same God. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. I may have one gift, you may have another, but it's the same God that's over all. It's all from him. We have nothing to boast about. To another, verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And there's much that could be said about sign gifts and gifts like what we've just read here. Some of these things are no longer in operation, and that's a different topic. But the point is, it's the same Spirit of God that is working. He works through his people in different ways, bringing them together in a church, for instance. And each one of us ought to be performing what God wants us to perform. We need each other. We're all accountable to the Lord. Anything that we have that is beneficial to the work of God is from him. We give him the glory, but we get to see him work through us by being submitted to the guide. Are you submitted to the Lord? If you're willing, child of God, the Holy Spirit will be your guide. And how exciting it is to be guided. You know, I think it can be easy if you've been in church for very many years, maybe not very many years at all, and we can have this mindset, but especially the longer that you go to church, it can start to feel like, you know, I know the drill. I get up in the morning, I read my Bible. On church days, I go to church, I put on nice clothes, and I mean, the Bible tells us how we ought to live. It really isn't rocket science. And so, I mean, I've got this down. I'm pretty good at it. I'm practiced. I know I should pray, and, you know, I know I should say these things and do these things and dress this way and not do those things. And, you know, I'm doing pretty well. This is it. And it becomes just a function. It becomes an exercise of my will, and I'm making this happen, and I'm doing it. And it ceases to become filled with the power of God. It just becomes a measure of how disciplined I am. And that's not what God intended. That's not me being guided by the Spirit. It's me being self-guided. I know this exhibit. I know this museum like the back of my hand. I don't need to follow a guide. I'll just explore it on my own. But the Holy Spirit wants to be your guide. And there's much more that could be said about how this happens. But I'm talking about the Spirit of God being your guide. Is he your guide? Because it doesn't happen without you knowing about it. And so if you don't know exactly what I'm talking about, maybe it's not true of you today. But it can be. Let's go back to John 16. We'll see the next thing. John 16. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's work in the saints. This is what he wants to do in the lives of God's people. And there, of course, the Bible has many other things. We're not covering all of Scripture here. We're just looking at a few things in this passage. But these things are affirmed and reinforced elsewhere as well. John 16, verse 14, Jesus says, he, speaking of the Spirit of truth, or the Comforter, as verse 7 describes him, this is the Holy Spirit of God, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. What is the Holy Spirit doing in the saints? He's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a spotlight. If you've ever been to a concert hall with a stage. When the stage spotlight is trained on an individual, it's hard to see anything else on stage. And usually they have the house lights down. The spotlight is so bright, it seems like the person is just glowing. And I don't know what kind of wattage they have on those spotlights, but you've probably seen them in the back. And it's maybe 100 feet or more in between the spotlight and the object on which it is trained. And that person just seems to be glowing. The beam is so focused that stepping out of the light is almost like walking through a wall, because one minute you're illuminated like it's midday, and the next moment you're invisible in the darkness. Others can walk by or around the spotlight, and maybe you've seen that, where maybe the spotlight is following a person on stage as they're walking, and they're walking all around, and there's a lot of other people on stage, but you can't see them at all, because there's a huge difference between the spotlight and the darkness. Others can walk by and around the spotlight, but unless they are in the spotlight, they are not noticed. And the Holy Spirit of God is like a spotlight illuminating the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting him up, putting the focus on him. Jesus says, "He shall glorify me." The Holy Spirit lifts Christ up for the world to see, and he will do this in your life. Not so that you will be seen, but so that he will be seen. A spotlight, putting the focus right where it belongs. Not on you and me, and this, again, to the contrary, when you and I are just living the Christian life in the power of the flesh, we are the ones who are seen. And it may not be what we set out to do, but it is what happens. I'm just so disciplined. I have everything under control. You should be more like me. But instead, when Christ is being lifted up, people see that, you know what, I know you well enough to know you can't be doing those things. That's not from you. You know, you're right, I can't do these things. But he can. I want you to see him. I don't want you to see me, because I can't save you. He can save you. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. He will make Christ what's visible in your life instead of you. Are you willing for that? When the Holy Spirit is lifting up Christ in your life, it's hard for you to be seen. And our pride doesn't like that. When God is working through you, Christ receives the focus. He is in the spotlight. You are the vessel being used. And what a privilege it is. But Christ gets the glory, not you. And our flesh doesn't like that. Hey, you know, I just did that thing. Why are they praising God? Didn't they see what I did? You know, they're just saying, praise the Lord. Why aren't they being more appreciative toward me? Our flesh can get in the way. Our flesh can complain. And that's pride speaking. But when the Holy Spirit is working, he's not going to lift you up. He's not going to praise me. He's going to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Because it's Christ that the world needs. The world doesn't need more of you and me. The world needs Christ. But Christ wants to use you and me to show the world that they need him. This is what the Spirit of God does. God uses your abilities and talents and gifts. But you aren't glorified for those, because Christ is the one in the spotlight. Look at John chapter 3. And this passage, I didn't prepare to refer to this, but I believe it's Paul who says, you know, you and I have gifts, we have abilities, but what do we have that we did not receive? Do you have any abilities that you created out of nothing? If you have abilities, it's only because you were able to learn and able to practice and able to refine and build on what you were given. We didn't create our own bodies. We didn't create our own life. We were given it. God has given us everything. Any abilities we have all came from him. What glory do we deserve anyway? John the Baptist, a unique prophet in the scriptures, had this right spirit. John 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Theological controversy. It's been around a long time. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. You know, he's stealing your spotlight. Are you worried about this? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Why would I be feeling threatened by what he's doing? I already told you I'm not the Christ. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He's the bridegroom. He's the one with the bride. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm so ecstatic to see what he's doing. That's what he's saying. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Yes, I'm a prophet. Yes, God's been using me. Yes, people have been getting saved. I am the only one. And John doesn't say this, but he could have said this of himself. I'm the only one prophesied as the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'm the only man. I'm one of a kind, but he must increase and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. You know what's tragic? Not that people are turning away from me and focus on him. That's not tragic. What's tragic is no man receiveth his testimony. People aren't turning to him like they ought. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He is filled with the Spirit of God. You need to follow him. This is why he needs to increase and I must decrease. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So again, grasp this reply that John is giving. He's ministering, he's baptizing, he's preaching, he's doing great things. I look up to a man like John the Baptist. Jesus said, there is among all those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. This is who he was. And yet John says, he, Christ, must increase, I must decrease. And let me tell you why. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you can live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. You can have your life under control. You cannot get into too great a debt. You can stay away from vices. You can keep yourself away from conflict and strife and fighting. And you can look like a good, decent person. Great. But if you don't believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you don't have everlasting life. There's only one who can give you everlasting life. It's the one on whom the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight. The one that the Holy Spirit lifts up for all to see. He is the one that the world needs to look to. The Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we won't read this whole passage. I'm always excited when I go to a passage because of a verse or two, and then I start looking at the overall context, and you see just the depth and richness come out, and how one thing builds on another, and it's so easy to just read extended passages of Scripture. I wrote down Ephesians chapter 3 for us to read, because the whole chapter is wonderful, and we won't take the time. But Paul is saying, I'm a minister, I'm preaching Christ, because of the gift of the grace of God, verse 7, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Why does the Holy Spirit do this? Because Christ needs to be lifted up. He gives it to the base and the simple, because it puts the focus on Christ. Verse 10, verse 9, and to make all men see. Verse 8 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The focus is on Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God reveals his manifold wisdom through the church so that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might understand it, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that Christ can be there, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So over and over, this is what you need for Christ's sake. This is what I'm doing because of Christ's goodness. If we'll submit to this, this is what will happen for God's glory. It all points back to him. The Holy Spirit is working in the saints to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. Is that what your life is built around? If anyone comes to you and says, you know, there's something different about you. What do you go to church? It seems like there's, I don't know, you're just not like everyone else that I meet. Your conversation should very quickly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit wants to put the spotlight, brilliant, bright spotlight, on the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and glorify him for all the world to see. Will you cooperate with the Holy Spirit? I mean, think about that. Just you and I, as sinners, we can cooperate, be co-laborers with the Spirit of God to lift up the Son of God, to glorify the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Will you and I do that? Let's go back to John 16 and we'll see the last thing. What the Holy Spirit is doing in the saints, he is guiding the saints into all truth. Are you willing to follow? He is putting the spotlight on Christ. Are you participating in that? And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is a messenger. John 16, verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Why do I say he's a messenger? Well, a messenger is a critical link between the sender and the recipient. You understand this? I think about back to the days of before telegraph, before phones, and of course email and all these things, texting, there would usually be a horse and rider carrying a message from one person to another. And without that messenger, there was no communication. And so the messenger is as that critical link. A messenger is a trusted link. Back, say, in war, there would be couriers, there would be messengers, and the commanding officer wouldn't give a messenger to just some random passerby, would certainly wouldn't give it to the enemy. They would give it to a trusted messenger, a trusted link. The messenger is also something that is held in common between the sender and the recipient. They both have access to the messenger. They both have connection and interaction with the messenger. A messenger strictly gives the message. He doesn't improvise. It's not his message. He is carrying the message. And we see these elements in John 16 here, verses 13 and 14. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. And it means the speaking that he will do is not going to be of his own initiation. He is not going to be the initiator of this. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. So the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in the hearts of man, the hearts of the saints, is what God the Father has told him to do. He is a messenger. And this is a little bit hard for us to grasp, for me to grasp, because we don't understand how the Trinity can be one God. And so there are some things that we take by faith. I can't really explain all that to you. But Jesus is very clear, saying he's not going to speak of himself. He's not just going to come up with a message on his own. He is acting as a messenger. He is giving to us what God the Father says, speak. And it says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, my what? My things, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So he is delivering things of Christ, things from the Father to us. He's a messenger. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God. He doesn't speak of his own accord, he doesn't improvise. This is what God the Father has for us and delivering it to us by the Holy Spirit, who is also God. Again, our minds cannot fully comprehend God, and I'm glad for that. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're in Christ Jesus, you walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We're delivered from the penalty of the law and from the condemnation of the law through Christ. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you are lost, you care about the temporal things. That's the extent of your life. If you're saved, the temporal things can still hold too much attraction for you, and we need to deny the flesh and die to self. But you care also about the things of the Spirit. Things of eternity, it's mind-blowing to me that I can use my temporal resources to change eternity. I can use time, which will soon pass away, and I can lay up eternal rewards, which will never pass away. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, speaking to saints. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you are saved, you do have the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice what the Spirit of God is doing here. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you put them away and live for the Lord, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're led by the Spirit of God. God only leads his sons, his children, through the Spirit. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God says, and I'm extrapolating a little bit. I don't know if these words actually are spoken, but the Bible is teaching, God says to the Spirit, go down and give assurance to my child. They're mine, and I want the Spirit of God to make that clear. The Spirit itself beareth witness that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How do you know if you're saved? Well, I don't know if you're saved. I can look at your life. I can say that it appears, maybe, that someone is saved, but I don't know if you're saved. But God knows. How is he going to make that clear? He's going to use his word. This has the truth that we need. But it's the Spirit of God that's going to bear witness. The Spirit of God is going to be the messenger from God the Father to you to show you that you're lost or to show you that you're saved. If you're lost, the Spirit of God needs to reveal that to you. I might be able to look at your life and say, that doesn't look like a saved person's life to me, but I don't really know because I can't see your heart. I can't save you. But God knows, and he can show you. The Spirit is engaged in God's business for our good and engaged in our lives for God's glory. Back and forth, so to speak. Look back at John 14 as we finish up here. John 14. Notice these words that Christ speaks about the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, all these different names and terms to refer to the same person of God. John 14, verse 16 says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Jesus didn't physically abide with these men forever. He died and he was buried and he ascended back to heaven. But the Spirit does abide with the believers forever. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, guide you into all truth, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Comforter brings peace. It's one of the great blessings of salvation. That burden of sin is gone. That fear of what happens after death is gone. You know the Lord. You know where you're going to be when you die. The Spirit of God is our advocate. I found it interesting that the same word from which we get Comforter here, we find it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Christ is our advocate because he paid our sin's penalty. He comes to the Father and says, "Father, that sinner is not eligible for judgment and damnation because I have paid their debt. I have shed my blood. It's been applied to their account." He's advocating for us. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate because in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 28, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." A messenger, God giving us his messages through the Spirit, and the Spirit going to God on our behalf. We don't even know what to pray for, but the Spirit is making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And because that's true, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is what the Spirit is doing in the saints. He's guiding us. We need to follow. Will you follow his leading? Are you submitted to his leading you through Scripture, through your authorities and counselors, your walk with him? Are you cooperating with his work to highlight and lift up the Savior, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? He alone is worthy to receive the glory and honor and power and majesty. Are you communing with God the Father through his Holy Spirit? In Matthew 6, verse 9, the Lord gives the model prayer, and it starts out, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We ought to pray to the Father, and we can only do that through the Spirit. because of Christ. Do you appreciate the hand of God at work in your life in its many ways and forms? God works in our ways, so in our lives in so many ways. That thought that he plants, that witness, that counselor, that preacher, that helper that he sends to cross paths with us, that message we just really needed to hear that day. I'm always amazed. I think it's wonderful. Every so often I'll hear someone say, boy, I was going through such and such, and then I came to church and heard that message, and that was exactly what I needed. It felt like you were speaking right to me. And I said, I had no idea. Praise the Lord. Don't give me the glory. I had no idea you needed that. God did, though, and we praise him. He can take a message like this and speak to you about something completely different from the focus that I'm making today. God can do that. It's his word. Do you appreciate the hand of God at work in your life? It is the great and undeserved privilege of life to know God and be his child, to be saved by Christ's blood, and to participate in God's business through the work of the Comforter. This is what the Holy Spirit is working to accomplish in the saints. Are you cooperating? It's not about your discipline, my character, and what we can make happen. It's about submitting to the Holy Spirit of God and let him change us, conform us to his perfect will. And are you saved? Because if you're lost, this is not yet the focus you ought to have. You need to repent of your sins. You need to trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved, to be given eternal, everlasting life, a home in heaven, to receive the Spirit of God, and then you can apply all these things we've talked about. God has great things in mind for your life. It transcends physical life. It lifts it up above the plane of mere temporal physical things and turns it into a daily, really, it's a daily adventure in following God and watching him use this life for eternal glory, his glory, and our blessing. Are you submitted to the Holy Spirit's work in the saints' lives? Let's pray. Lord,